Good morning, Bridge.
Good morning.
And happy Transfiguration Day. I appreciate it so much that some of you try to play along with me. That just warms my heart. Yes, it is Transfiguration Day, the day that we, as a church, as we prepare for Lent, we end the Epiphany season, and that's where we're in right now. We end the Epiphany season of the church year with Transfiguration Sunday, the day that we remember that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto a high mountain, and there he was transfigured. His appearance was changed, and he was bright as a flash of lightning. He revealed all of his divine glory and majesty to Peter, James, and John, and Peter said, "Man, it is good for us to be here." And then Jesus went down and confronted sin and went to the cross for us. So it's a great Sunday to prepare for Lent. It's also a good intersection with this last message of the Culture Shift series. And I'd just like to introduce the message today by doing a little bit of reviewing. And I brought along a game that Joni and I like to play with our grandkids. It's called Rock Me Archimedes. And the whole point of Rock Me Archimedes, you just got to love that name, don't you? I mean, but the whole point of Rock Me Archimedes is you are trying to get your marbles at the end of the balance beam before your opponent does. But if your balance side of the balance beam touches the table, then you lose. And the reason why I like this to help us understand and think about the message series that we're in right now is over and over again we have seen that our culture struggles to have balance in some of the most important values of life. For example, we saw 3 weeks ago that children are a marvelous gift from God. And that's significant because in the ancient culture, children were just kind of a commodity that you could choose to have or not have. You could abuse that child, expose that child to die, you had that choice. Just kind of a commodity. And we recognize that some of that attitude is present in our culture yet today. Sad to say, the issue of abortion, or how children, you see it in the paper over and over again, have been misused and abused. So what does our culture tend to do? Our culture tends to try to overcompensate. And so we recognize that children are so incredibly precious that we tend to overcompensate and say, children are almost like a god to us because we want everything to go perfectly for our kids. We want to give them everything that they want. And that's not healthy for our kids either. What our culture needs to hear is God's worldview, a balanced worldview that, yes, children are a marvelous gift of God, but there is one thing that they need above all else that they will not naturally ask for, and that's a relationship with the Savior. Because we want our children not just to be our children, but to be children of our Heavenly Father and to be His children forever. The world around us needs us as the Christian church to model God's balanced worldview. 2 weeks ago then, we looked at the concept that women are co-heirs with men of God's gracious gift of life, a balanced view of life. This is important because, sad to say, the ancient world and men in the modern world have a sinful nature, that tends to treat women as an object. And so what our culture tends to do is to try to overcompensate. And suddenly, rather than co-heirs of God's gracious gift of life, men and women become adversaries. And there's conflict between the genders. Our culture needs a balanced worldview to be seen in God's church. Then last week, we heard that men are called to be sacrificial, a servant leader in the church and in home. And that's important for us to hear because, let's be honest, guys, we hear that idea that God has called us to be the spiritual head, the leader, and we tend, that sinful nature within us tends to make us into a tyrant. And our culture tends to overcompensate and say, we don't want men to be tyrants, and so let's perhaps emasculate them. Tell them that they really don't need to step up. And men become spiritual sluggards, lazy people who just kind of go, well, if the women will do it, great. Then I don't have to worry about being the spiritual leader in my home and in the church. The world needs to see in God's church God's worldview, a balanced worldview, where we recognize that each of us is co-heirs of God's gracious gift of life, that each of us recognize that we have the call to submit to one another, to put the needs of the other person before ourselves, that guys have the call to step up and be the spiritual leaders that God calls them to be, and to celebrate the incredible gifts and abilities that God has given to women who can help and work together in a complementary fashion to move God's church forward. Our culture needs to see the church modeling God's worldview. Today, we're going to look at the last of the Culture Shift message series, and that's this concept that work becomes worship for us as believers. That as believers, we recognize worship is a calling from God, that whatever God has given us to do, and this by work, I don't just mean where you go to carry out your employment, where you get a paycheck. Work is what you do at school. Work is what you do at home. Work is this broad idea of whatever God has given me to do. It can be worship when we recognize it's a calling. But our culture has a hard time finding that balance. Our culture tends to look at work like a horrible chore that we have to do, something to be avoided at all costs, or there's overcompensation so that work suddenly starts to become a god that we worship to the detriment of our families and those whom we love. So today, I want to take a look at two passages, Colossians chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 5, so that you and I might claim a balanced worldview about work, that we can recognize that as we go about our tasks, this is part of our worship of our Savior. I'd like to begin with Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, what did I do? It was working before, and now it's not. Could you move it for me? Move it for me, please. Let's read Colossians chapter 3. Now remember, Paul is writing to the ancient Christian world, and in that Christian, in that the ancient Roman world, and in that world, the majority of employer-employee relationships with slaves and masters. So he writes to slaves. He says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Let's just stop right there. So who's your boss? The guy at, or gal at work? Nah. Your boss? It's Jesus, right? You're not working for some human master. You're working for Jesus. Now, isn't that good news? Because I think that Jesus is probably a better boss than your boss. But the bad news is there's something else that you need to know about your boss. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a story about a master who entrusts some of his wealth to his servants. To one servant, he gives 5 bags of gold or 5 talents, a sum of money, huge sum of money. To another servant, he gives 2 talents, 2 bags of gold, and to the last one, he gives 1 bag of gold, 1 talent of money. And the one who received 1 talent was afraid of his master, so he went out and dug a hole and he hid the money. And when the master comes home, it doesn't turn out so good for that guy. This is how the text goes on. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed, so I was afraid. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. Now, doesn't that sound like a great boss to work for? That's who you work for. You see, Jesus is a hard, hard master. And not only is he somebody who's going to hold you accountable for what you do, he holds you accountable for what you think. The text says, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but, let's read it together, with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. My guess is your bosses at work or in school or whatever, they look at whatever you do, whatever you make, and they go, looks pretty good workmanship, you make enough of them fast enough, good job, right? That's all the bosses are really concerned about. Jesus says, looks like good workmanship, you do it really fast, not good enough. Because Jesus judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. Wouldn't that be scary to think about your boss doing that? You know, you walk into work on Monday morning and you got this fake smile on. Your boss doesn't see that you can't stand your boss's guts. Your boss can't see that you're angry because somebody else got the promotion and you didn't. Your boss can't see whatever is going on in your heart. And you're going, phew, thank you. Put on the fake smile. Everything is okay. The boss that you and I work for, he is this hard master. Who judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. He sees what our earthly bosses can't. So why should we even work for this hard master? This master says, you can't have any other master. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, no one can serve 2 masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus said, I know that you are influenced by the culture around you and you are tempted to make what you do for a living as what gives you value and worth. You tend to make it your God. And that's understandable because For most of us at work, you get the pats on the back. At home, nobody gives you a pat on the back because that's just what you're supposed to do. At work, you get a paycheck that says, this is a value. At work, you have this sense of people looking up to you, power, prestige. It's no wonder that people become workaholics. Work becomes the god. Jesus says, I'm your boss, and you can't serve that boss and me. And I'm not saying this to point fingers at any of you here or online. I'm talking about myself. You know, here I am doing the holy work of being a pastor. My heart's certainly not right all the time. Sometimes I'm doing the wrong things, making my work the god to the detriment of my family and those whom I love. We all do. And Jesus, as the hard master, sees and says, you wicked, lazy servant. So why should we even serve him? The Apostle Paul gives us a hint right at the end of the text. He says, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Lord Christ. Does that sound odd to your ears? Lord Christ. It sounded odd to me. Lord Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
Lord Jesus?
Yeah.
Yeah. Lord Christ. I don't think the Bible uses that phrase very often. I looked it up. Went on the concordance. There's only two places in the whole Bible where Lord Christ is used. Why do you think? Lord? What does Lord mean? Oh, master. Who's your boss? Jesus. Lord. The hard master who sees and judges every thought and attitude of our heart. But he is also Christ. And what does Christ mean? Christ means the anointed one. The one that God chose already in the Old Testament for foretelling that he would come and be the Savior that we need. He is the Lord, the hard master who sees and judges, but he is also the Christ, the forgiving master. Earlier in Colossians, the Apostle Paul writes, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. You were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. Jesus sees when the sinful nature shows itself in this way, where you grumble and complain. Jesus sees when you've made whatever you do define who you are rather than you are a child of God. You and I were alienated from God, but now we have been reconciled by Christ's physical body through death. You know, every Sunday here at the Bridge, half an hour before the public service, we have the Lord's Supper. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. And in the Lord's Supper, this is very special because the Lord Christ speaks to us as individuals. And the next time you receive the Lord's Supper, and if you've never taken the Lord's Supper, please talk with Nate and Sally, and let's make sure that you understand it and come and receive this meal Sunday after Sunday. But the Lord Christ invites you to say, Lord, you see when I've been angry and bitter about what you've given me to do. And the Christ says, I know. But come. Here's my body in the bread, and here's my blood in the wine. I want you to know personally that what I did on that cross, I did for you. Come and admit to your boss, to the Lord Master, when you have forgotten that He really is the boss of your life and in everything that you do. And the Christ says, I know. And I'm so glad you're here. Here, take this bread because my body is in this bread. And take this little sip of wine because I promise you my blood is in that wine so that you can know for sure that I love you. And everything's okay between us. That's why we serve this master, because he is a forgiving master. And he is an empowering master. Empowering, what I mean by that is he lets us know that everything that you and I do, it is of great worth. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul talks about Jesus' resurrection and the certainty of Jesus rising from the dead on Easter morning, and the certainty that you and I are going to rise from the dead on the last day. And then this is how Paul ends that chapter. This is his concluding sentence. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, to the work of your master, your boss, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Sometimes we make stuff, we do stuff, and we think, what difference does it make? We do the same thing over and over again. It doesn't make any difference. Our master, our boss says, I want you to know, your work, it's never in vain. Because you and I work for Jesus, and we also work with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus not only told that story of the bags of gold, the talents, but right after that, he told a story about the end of the world, that Jesus as king is going to sit on his throne, and he's going to divide the people of the world like a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he'll say to the people on his right, the believers, he'll say, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink, and so on. And you remember how the believers will respond? Jesus, we didn't see you. I think you got the wrong person. We didn't do any of that. And your boss will say, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. You see, you and I work with Jesus when we recognize that Jesus is present in the least of these. I had a new appreciation of this. Last couple of weeks, I've been reading a book about Mother Teresa. You know, when we talked about women being precious, I said, I need to read some books about strong women leaders, and certainly she was a strong female leader. And there's a lot in the book that I certainly can't agree with. But, you know, Mother Teresa said that her goal was to serve the poorest of the poor in Calcutta. And she did. And you kind of go, man, wouldn't it be neat if God would call us to do that? You know, then we would really be making a difference in our everyday lives. If we could, you know, be at a place like that where we're serving the poorest of the poor, then our lives would make a difference. Then our work would not be in vain. But this is what Mother Teresa wrote. She said, there's two kinds of poverty. We have the poverty of material. For example, in some places like India, Ethiopia, and other places where the people are hungry for a loaf of bread, real hunger. But there is a much deeper, much greater hunger, and that is the hunger for love, and that terrible loneliness and being unwanted, unloved, being abandoned by everybody. She was saying, the poorest of the poor aren't only found in the slums of Calcutta. You and I work with the poorest of the poor. At a conference a couple of weeks ago that many of us on staff attended, one of the presentations talked about an epidemic of loneliness. Oh, we are socially connected. Social media, we are so connected. But many people are lonely because they do not have a person that they can share the hurts and burdens of the day. When you go to work tomorrow morning, whether that work is in an office or in a factory or in a classroom or simply in your home, as you interact with people, recognize, because they have a sinful nature just like you, in some way they are the poorest of the poor, and they need you. Maybe they are carrying a heavy burden of loneliness or depression or guilt or grief. We may know some of that if we love them enough to listen, but very often we won't even know in what way the people around us are the poorest of the poor. But if we see them in that way, then every person that we work with is Jesus, right? We work with Jesus because in as much as you have done it to the least of these, you have done it to me, Jesus said. You and I get to work with Jesus. Doesn't that make everything that you and I do incredibly precious? We work for Jesus, but we also work with him. And the poorest of the poor that we work with need to see the same forgiving, unconditional love from us that we've received from our Master. There's one last thing that I'd like to share with you. I mentioned that this is Transfiguration Sunday, and the Apostle Peter, when he saw Jesus in all of his glory, said, "Ah, Jesus, it is good to be here." And I can tell you that I have preached an awful lot of sermons on Transfiguration Sunday saying, it is good for us to be here. You know, it is good to be here in worship. Here at the Bridge Sunday after Sunday, we're coming into the Lenten season. Ash Wednesday is this Wednesday. Pastor Nate mentioned it. Yeah, it is good for us to be here, to just bask in the glory of our Savior God, as we see that the God who displayed himself in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration loves me enough to go through all the horrors of pain and suffering and forsakenness, even by God himself and death. Oh, it is good for us to be here and just soak in this glorious grace of our God. But as I saw Transfiguration Sunday and this whole idea of work becoming part of our worship, I realized there's another way to think of that phrase, it is good for us to be here. Because Peter said, let's stay here. This is a great place. I enjoy the view. And Jesus said, no, 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 no. Well, he actually didn't say it. He just led Peter and James and John back down the mountain. And they went head to head with the ugliness of sin. They had to deal with a demon-possessed boy. It's good for us to be here, to bask in the glorious grace of our Savior. But it is also good for us to be here, wherever we are tomorrow morning, carrying out the calling that our God has given us. Whatever you're doing, whether you're a plumber, a builder, a teacher, a student, whether you're somebody who's at home taking care of a family member, whether you're like my mother-in-law who's sitting in an assisted living place and you go, there's nothing that I can do, people are coming and serving me. No, you still have work to do because you are interacting with the least of these. You're working with Jesus, with every person you interact with, no matter what you do. And tomorrow morning, when you get up and you go about whatever God has given you to do, It's good for you to be there. Oh, I'm not saying you can't try to get a different job or anything like that, but just to recognize that Jesus, as the King, is ruling all things, and nothing really happens by accident. That all the days ordained for us were written in His book before one of them came to be. He's got you where He wants you to be. It's good for you to be there. And the people that are around you, they need to see that you are living with this proper balance. That you are willing to admit the darkness in your heart, the grumbling and complaining that comes forth. That you are willing to admit sometimes, you know, work becomes what it's all about, and other people around you suffer. And maybe the people you're working with suffer because work becomes so important. The world around you needs to see that you are honest and that you don't always have your life in perfect balance. But that's why you come back here. That's why you open up God's Word and you find that balance again. I'm reconciled. I serve the Lord, the hard master, but He is also the Christ who's forgiven me. It's good for us to be here in our everyday callings so that people see, Lord Jesus, I'm working for You. And the people see that we look around at our co-workers and we see Jesus, and we consider it a privilege to be working with Jesus. So let's stand and let's close with a prayer. And the service is going to end with a song that emphasizes God's forgiveness, that our chains are gone. And so I just want us to remember, none of us have this down right. Our worship, the work that we do that is to be worship in every way, is never perfect. And so we'll just claim again God's marvelous forgiveness. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, pour out Your Holy Spirit on each one of us here and online, that people would see that we're not afraid to admit our failures, our sin, that we claim You as our gracious, forgiving Master. Work in us so that everybody we interact with today and tomorrow and the next day as we carry out our various callings in life, that everyone sees that we see them as precious, that we love them no matter whatever trouble they're facing, whatever makes them the least of these, the poorest of the poor, that we love them unconditionally. Lord, work that miracle in us so that they might see just a little glimpse of the glory of Your forgiving grace that we see here Sunday after Sunday, and that we celebrate in this next song. Pour out Your Spirit on us and work this miracle in us, Lord Jesus. Amen.